Brothers and sisters in Christ, yesterday we celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. We remembered the birth of the church, how a little flock of followers of Jesus received the shock of the Holy Spirit, who gave them tongues to proclaim the one gospel to people in the thousands, to people of different tongues, to people, though Jews, who had grown up in the dispersion scattered around the Mediterranean world, whose own mother tongue had become something other than the language of Jerusalem, either the Hebrew or the Greek, the lingua franca of the empire itself. They heard the gospel. They heard the call of Christ. They heard the word of forgiveness and life and salvation. They heard, they believed, they were baptized. These people who had been scattered around the world were brought into a unity that persisted even as they went out again to their various homes and places so far away. With this church that there from Pentecost is clearly church for all the world, would it survive? The story of Pentecost begins the book of Acts, but the book unfolds the story of how this church not only survived but thrived. This church that now spoke hundreds of languages would somehow still survive as church, not simply churches, but a church, one church. This church, as the story of Acts unfolds, is a church that includes within it a man of Africa, a eunuch from Ethiopia. It's a church that crosses over into Asia, from Asia into Europe. It's a church where Gentiles are brought in. Gentiles, those foreigners for whom Israel had had so much fear and often disgust. And here in Acts 15, we hear how that church survives. Listen to the word of the Lord. Then it was resolved by the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers. They wrote this for them, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the nations in Antioch, in Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some from among us went out from us without our instructions and troubled you with words unsettling your souls, it was resolved by us, having come to unanimous accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it was resolved by the Holy Spirit and us to lay on you no greater burden. But these things are necessary, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you'll do well. Farewell. So they were sent off. They went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. And now in these last days, he has spoken to us. In the Nicene Creed, we make a bold claim. We declare that we believe in the church. And we describe it as one and holy and Catholic and apostolic. We make a claim that originates, at least in its language, in Nicaea around the year 325 and thereafter up to 381. And yet those bold claims start right here. Their basis is right here, and especially not only in the book of Acts as a whole, but in Acts chapter 15. For there the church confronts the great crisis of the early years. It is a crisis that could have destroyed the church. It struck at the very heart of the church, for the church had its beginning on that Pentecost day, remember, at the gospel, as the gospel was proclaimed to people from all kinds of lands and places, all kinds of tongues. That gospel was preached and people came to faith. And yet they were still all Jews at that point. But what would happen as Acts went forward was that Gentiles would be brought into the church, and they would be brought in by this gospel. And that's where the crisis lay. For the majority of Christians in that earliest church, being Jews, had a whole set of expectations and assumptions and practices. And it all started with circumcision, where they were themselves brought into the family, into God's family. And now here are Gentiles who, if you want to define them, you could simply define them as saying, they're not circumcised. They're not Jews. They're not from this. Maybe a few of them are God-fearers. They're intrigued by Judaism. But they are not from among the people of God from of old. What will be done with them? Well, there are some from among the Jews who think they know the answer. Well, just be circumcised. After all, even in the Old Testament, you could become a Jew. It started with that. Started with that and then with the law of Moses. Accept it, and you too can be one of the people. Why not have that together with this faith in Jesus? No one is disputing the importance of faith in Jesus. It's just, well, let's have that also. Because that will be the way we are one church. And yet that is not what the apostles and the elders and the whole church of Jerusalem, led by the Holy Spirit, comes to see, to say, to confess. No, the church will be one. It will be one church with Jew and Gentile, but it will not be on the terms of the Jew. There's no hesitation. They are unanimous in what they say. It starts earlier in the chapter where Peter says, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." What these Jewish believers who wanted to add circumcision to the mix were doing was nothing less than destroying the very gospel that had saved them. They were saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus, not by circumcision or any obedience to Moses' laws, as good as they might be. They were saved only by grace through faith in Christ. And what the Jerusalem church declares is what the church continues to declare, that there is one church and only one church, and it is one church because there is only one gospel, there is only one saving truth, there is one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is his saving work, and only his saving work, that declares the world forgiven and invites all to come to him. God made no distinction between us and them. He gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He cleansed their hearts by faith just as he did for us. And there lies the oneness of the church we confess. But because of that, the church is also holy, because its holiness flows first from this very faith. The holiness of those who are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's the holiness that we boldly claim for ourselves, not out of arrogance, but out of faith, because God has declared us just and righteous and holy for Jesus' sake. But notice, this holiness that is ours by grace through faith also flows into the lives we live. It flows into the church's holy life, for it is a holy life of love. It's kind of easy to be confused by these verses, because as boldly and as beautifully as they speak of our salvation through Christ in faith, there's also this stuff about, well, but they do have to do these things. That's how we read it, right? It's sort of like, well, no, it's not the whole law, and no, you don't have to be circumcised, but you better do these things. And what are they? Well, you better avoid meat sacrificed to idols, and you better avoid blood, and you better avoid strangled meats, and oh, there's fornication too. So that's it? That's somehow the new law for the Christian? It's easy to read these verses and see them that way, but that is a misreading. No, this is not what we do to be saved. This is how love looks at that time and in that place, absolutely. In a church with so many Jewish Christians, the Gentiles must love their Jewish brothers so that they do not simply do the things that Jews would find revolting, eating strangled meat because the blood is still in it, or worse yet, eating blood itself. And so also, they must understand that what the church wants for all of its members is the kind of holy life of love that isn't confused by our customs and cultures, for they've grown up in a world in which, well, everybody eats the meat that is sacrificed to idols, and they do their little obeisance to the local idols and the local gods. And yeah, fornication is no big deal, because it's simply all part of the mix of the worship of that time. No, this is simply love applied. And love applied is sacrificial. The holy life of the church is the holy life of sacrificial living, for we belong to the Lord, who has given himself for us. And yet none of this is the basis of our salvation, for all of that is through the gospel alone. But notice, in these ways, the church is very practically and very simply showing that it is for all people, including people who've grown up with such customs as these, including people who don't understand other customs that are different from theirs. That is to say, the church is Catholic. We don't use that word much ourselves. In our apostles and Nicene creeds and our hymnal, we substitute the word Christian, which is an old German custom from the era of Luther and even before then. But the fact is, we miss something by saying Christian instead of Catholic. There's a little bitty note at the bottom if you see it. And it says something important. It talks about the fact that Catholic means the whole church, as it confesses the wholeness of Christian doctrine. Notice that wholeness idea twice. First, the whole church. All the church, for all the world, because you see, the one church is for all people. It is the whole church that confesses only one gospel, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one doctrine. But it is for all people. Indeed, that the church is Catholic is the great reminder that the church is always in mission. We can never simply sit by those who are like us and be satisfied. Oh, it's great that we're all alike, that we all have the same customs, that we all understand one another so easily and so well, have so much common background. But the church is for all. It is for that person I don't get at all, that person who is totally different from me, that person who scares me a little, or maybe a lot. It is for the whole world. And that's the beauty that brought you into the church, you Gentiles, and me too. This church is Catholic. It's for us all. This one faith is for the world. It truly is, because God so loved the world that he gives his Son. And that then leads to the fourth point. It is apostolic. Why is this truth proclaimed so clearly? Because the apostles declare it. And the apostles are not just a couple of other disciples. They are the people that Jesus called and made his very eyewitnesses. The people that he says right at the beginning of Acts, you who have seen me, who heard me, who followed me, you will be my witnesses. And yes, even Paul is included because he too saw the risen Lord. He admits, I'm a pretty paltry apostle because I got dragged in by the short hairs on the tail end of everything. And yet, I saw him and he called me to proclaim his truth. The church we confess and the church that persists from Pentecost to today is this church that is apostolic. The church that believes the Bible, for it is the apostolic word, the word of apostles and prophets who have nothing less than Jesus' own seal of approval, his word that says, listen to them and you listen to me. This is the church that started so long ago and that persists today. The church that is here gathered as one little flock, one little portion, that is scattered also throughout the world. It is one. It is holy. It is Catholic. It is apostolic. And it includes you and me. Thanks be to God. Amen.